Good evening. If you have your Bibles, turn again to the book of Malachi. And tonight we're going to endeavor to pick up where we left off last week. We'll be in Malachi chapter 2 this evening, beginning in verse 14 is where we left off last week. Malachi 2 verse 14 says this, "Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." Let's pray. Father, we do love you. We do praise you. And Father, we do thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We just ask you to just speak to us tonight, God, through your word. Help us, God, to see truth as it is truth, and that, God, you would just grant us the grace to be able to repent of our sins and turn from our wicked ways, that we could see these things, God, as examples, and we can take heed to the warning that, God, we can turn to you. We ask for mercy. We pray for the teachers that are teaching the little ones, that, Father, you would just use them tonight for your honor and glory. In Christ's name, amen. So we see the indictment. We've been going, and we see that Malachi here, the prophet, is dealing with these priests, and we see that it's just been one thing after another. We can go back, and we don't really have time to go back in order to get through these things. And as we look, and we see here, he says, "Yet ye say, wherefore?" Here we see the same pattern from those who the prophet has indicted. Just as in chapter 1, they ask the same question again after being confronted. What did we do? Why is God so displeased with us? Now, you know, one thing we have to take great care in is the fact that we have a tendency to overlook our own faults, right? I've said it, and I'm going to say it again because I think it's a truth we need to grasp. The scripture says, "Love covereth," what? "A multitude of sins." So it's easy for us to overlook the faults in the ones that we love, right? Our children, for example. Oftentimes we'll have kids that are, other people can see their faults easily, but we have a tendency to overlook their faults. Why? Because we love them, right? A lot of times we love our own selves. Most all of us love our own selves to the point to where it's easy for us not to see our own faults. And that's what we see here. Those who are guilty usually have the tendency to play dumb when confronted about their sin. Any of y'all do that? Oh, yeah. Any of y'all ever been put on the spot? Like somebody asks you something, and that you have a tendency to act stupid. Like, "I don't know what happened. I had something happen at my house last week. I called my sister-in-law to find out if her boys knew." Why? Because nobody knew anything that had happened. I finally got down, I questioned the last one that I questioned, and as soon as I questioned him about what had happened, he immediately, his eyes swole up and tears started coming out. You know what? He was guilty, Brother Pat. I knew he was guilty. But the thing is our immediate response usually is to be what? To play ignorant, to play dumb when we're confronted with our sins. Typically, our first response is to deny that we have done anything wrong, especially when we are enjoying the sin that we are entangled in. That makes it even worse. When we liken the things that we do. Most people have a real problem admitting that they are not right with God. Go around and witness the folk. Start talking to them. And you know what they're going to say most of the time? "You know, I'm really not that bad of a person. You know, I'm not like so-and-so." Most people have a hard problem. Even saved folk have a problem admitting that I'm not right with God, that they're not right with God. And even though they are living in sin, they seem to have the same tendency to justify, and just like we do, I'm not just saying other folk, I'm including myself, I have a tendency from time to time to justify myself and say that I'm not doing that bad. When we have to take the scripture, that's why it's so vitally important for us to take God's word and to study it and to look at ourselves in light of it. Not just read it so we can condemn other people. Not just to get ammunition and say, "Hey, you know, I can go out now. I can blast everybody I'm working with because I can see their faults." Well, I'm reading. I see him and I see him and I see him. But we're to use it, what? On ourselves, to examine ourselves. Amen. To get those things out of our life. And that's hard to do. It's not of our nature. It's not natural for us to want to do these things. He says here, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. Even though they were pleading innocence, even though they had evidently had rationalized and had justified their sinful endeavors to themselves, because we have a tendency to do that. We'll justify or rationalize what we're doing to ourselves, but also they may have done it one to another. In other words, they may have talked about it and say, you know, really, that isn't that bad. We got to be careful with some of the counsel that we give other folk. If people are in sin, you know what we need to do? We need to call them to repentance, but we got to do it in love. The Scripture tells us that. If you see a brother overtaken in a fault, right? Is that not what the Scripture says? Ye which are spiritual, what? Restore. We're to help them. But we're also to consider ourselves. Why? Because if we're not careful, we can find ourselves being caught up in those same vices. And the thing is we see here that they had evidently, had even though they had pleaded their ignorance, and even though they had rationalized and justified themselves, the prophet tells them that God has seen everything that they were doing. You understand that God knows everything that we do? Everything. Those things that we think are secret, those things that we think, and I thank God there's some things that doesn't come out my head. Right. I thank God of that. But the thing is, God understands, and what we have to do is we have to go to Him in simple confession. Here we get a direct answer from the prophet as to why God would not accept their offering as mentioned in verse 16. Remember he said he wasn't going to accept the offering at the hand. Here the sin is disclosed, and even though they tried to plead innocent by being ignorant as to why God would not hear their cries, God calls them out. The prophet calls them out here. Here we see the prophet take from them any excuse as to why they did not realize God was angry with them. Remember what they said? Look what it says in our verse here. Yet you say, wherefore? Why are you angry? Why you will not accept any offering at our hand? They wanted to plead innocent. They wanted to plead ignorant. And here we see that the prophet takes any excuse as to why they didn't realize God was angry with them. And that what God was holding them accountable for was the fact that they had done what? Not just that they had intermarried or had mixed marriages. That was part of it, but their sin was twofold in nature. In order for them to do that, what did they first have to do? They had to get rid of their wives. And we see that God brings this to the forefront. He's dealing with it. One thing that we must realize is that God takes the covenant of marriage serious. Do y'all realize that? He does. Now, understand these are some touchy subjects to deal with in our day. But the thing is God takes marriage serious. God instituted the marriage union, and when we make a covenant and take a vow in marriage, it is of utmost importance that we keep it. I'm talking about as hard as we possibly can. We went, me and my family went yesterday, we took a little, I guess you could say a field trip, and we went to Fort Pike. Any of y'all ever been to Fort Pike? It's down by the Wrigley's. And it's amazing how much work I was thinking yesterday as we were walking through all the work that, I mean, all the brick. Some of those walls look like they might be 2 or 3 foot thick of brick that they built and then covered them up with dirt and put dirt on top of them. They got grass growing up on top and all this stuff. And it amazes me how much labor went into building this thing. And you know what's amazing, even more amazing than that? There was never, according to the history on it, there was never a cannon fired. They never had a battle there. But they had gotten prepared. And what I got to thinking about is you know, we're in a battle, and a lot of times we just kind of act as if we don't fortify ourselves. We don't get to that place where we put forth any effort to protect ourselves or to protect our families. Y'all realize the families are under attack today in our nation? Right. Families under attack. Right. A grave attack. And for us just to let the walls down and let everything come in, you know what? We're setting ourselves up for destruction, because I'm telling you, there is a battle raging, and what we need is to fortify the walls, protect ourselves. How? By God's grace through His Word, that we can set up barriers between us and the outside world, that when the arrows do fly, what? That we do have protection. Because if we don't, then we're setting ourselves up for destruction. We're setting ourselves up for failure. When a man and a woman get married, the Scripture teaches us that the two actually become what? one flesh, and that their souls are knit together, and they are complete. They actually complete one another. The Bible says that God made a help meet, right? That means that, what, Eve actually completed her husband. And I thank God that God had the wisdom to do that. And we look at these things. The scriptures also say that what God has joined together, let no man, what, put asunder or separate. I know we're all familiar with these passages, but instead of just quoting parts of it, let's turn right quick. Turn to the book of Mark. And we're going to kind of look at divorce for a minute, and not pretty much our whole lesson today is on divorce, because that's the issue that was that Malachi was dealing with here. Mark chapter 10. Not only had they went out and had mixed marriages with paganistic or heathenistic women, idolatrous women, but before they did that, they had to put away their wives, and God was displeased. Look what the scripture says here in Mark chapter 10, verse 1. And he arose from thence, and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again, and he was wont and taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him. They came with a question, right? As they often did. Usually what? Trying to set him up. Says, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? And this, they says, tempting him, they asked this question. And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? I marvel at the wisdom. I mean, he is the Word incarnate. But it still amazes me how when they come to him, how he answers these questions. And we need to take note of that, because as we deal with people on a regular basis, we're going to encounter people that's going to have questions, and they're going to have questions to set us up in order to try and prove us wrong. Y'all understand that? That's why it's so important for us to know the scriptures and to have the right response, because we can always respond rightly if we respond according to the Word of God. But if we don't study the Word of God, you know what we're going to give them? We're going to lean on our own understanding. We're going to give them our opinion, and we may be guilty of leading them astray and leading them the wrong way. And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept, but from the beginning of creation. Now this is going to come into play in verse 15 when we get to verse 15, so remember this. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them what? Male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain, we already went over this, but we're going to read it so you can see it, shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man, not even Moses, really, is what he's saying here, let no man, none of you, put asunder, none of your lawyers, and that you can write these bill of divorcements. Why? Because that wasn't God's intent. That was not God's plan. He says here, and in the house of his disciples ask him again the same matter, and he saith unto him, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another. Now these are some hard sayings here. Especially in our day and age, what does he say? Committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, what she do? She committeth adultery. That's some tough sayings right here. You know, there's little reverence of holy matrimony in our day. People marry and divorce as if it's no big deal, and I guarantee you it is a big deal with God. It is. We live in a society that has decided to shack up rather than make a commitment in marriage, because they feel that it's easier for them to leave when things go wrong or when things don't go the way they intended. So instead of getting married and have that commitment, you know what they do? They say, well, we'll just live together. And the thing is God hates divorce. Right? He does. How many of y'all would agree with that? According to the scriptures. Now, I'm not picking on. I understand that divorce. My mom and dad split up when I was in 10th grade. Most everybody I know, a lot of people I know, have had people that were close to them, parents, relatives, in-laws, some way that have been affected by divorce. Divorce is prevalent in our day, is it not? God hates divorce. And God also hates fornication. So that's why it's not good to shack up. And if one cannot abstain from his or her lustful desires, the scripture says it's what? It'd be better for us to get married, and not only just get married, but it'd be better for us to get married and stay married. In other words, figure out how to work it out. I've heard statistics that claim today's divorce rate is the same in the church as it is in the secular world. How many of y'all have heard that? How many of us would say that we've heard that? How many of y'all know what the divorce rate is for today? Anybody want to take a guess at it?
50-50.
Well, they say that it's about 50. Now, this is what I've heard, but I got some good news. But Pat was getting on to me for about having all bad news, but I do have some good news. If you get, depending on where you get your resources from or your data from, they claim that the divorce rate right now is somewhere around 50% for both the church and the world. You know, those numbers are not accurate. There's a couple, I can't remember the name. I've done a little research, looked them up. Joyce remembered the lady's name. I've heard her on the radio. And they actually really did some background information on this because they were going around trying to help couples. And that's not good statistics to be telling people that half of the church is divorced just like half of the world is divorced. So they actually looked it up and found that these figures are actually exaggerated. The true percentage of divorces is somewhere between 20 and 25% for secular couples and are as low as the single digits for those who have truly been born again. Low, upper single digits to low teens, you know, they say anywhere from maybe 7 to 11 or 12, 13% for the true church. That is, a lot of times when they do these surveys, they anybody that claims to be saved, they say they church folk or they're saved. And that we know that's not the case. But this just goes to show that you cannot believe all the statistics that you read. Sometimes I think the enemy, I know the enemy, tries to use discouragement. And he uses discouragement as one of his forms of weaponry to attack those who are trying to obey God's design. In other words, he wants us to feel as if, what? We don't have any hope. Everybody else is doing it. You know, back in the 50s and 60s, I've done a little research when I was going through this because I didn't know a whole lot about it. But as I was going through, I kind of decided, when did all this, all of a sudden, now we got to understand that it went all the way back to Moses' day. But this wasn't always the case in our country, right? Our country was built on what? Christian principles. And back in the 50s and 60s, before the sexual revolution, divorce carried with it a stigma that was looked down upon by most. Really. I didn't live back then. Some of y'all did. And y'all can stand up and testify. I can look at the color of your hair and tell of it. According to, now I don't know if these records are accurate. Now I can't vouch for this. But according to the CDC's report, 100 years of divorce and marriage statistic, divorce rates went from less than 3 to 7% from the late 1800s to the late 1960s. So it went from 3 to 7%. Now where did I say it was at? 20 to 25%. Some say 50%. And I hate to say this, but we live in a day that where the most influential people in our society, those labeled as the rich and the famous, right? Those that are in Hollywood, the ones that are the rock and roll stars, right? Those that our nation considers to be, now, I'm not saying we, but our nation would consider to be role models. You know what they do? They openly flaunt the fact that they divorce one another on a regular basis. They do. I don't watch TV. But I imagine if you were to go home and turn on the TV and they had any kind of entertainment show or what have you that had any kind of news, you'd find out so-and-so left so-and-so and shacked up with so-and-so. I mean, it happens. You can see it on the newsstands when you go to check out all the different things. And it's a shame that even our elected officials, right, can run around on their wives and be publicly exposed as a whoremonger, but somehow still get reelected and represent the populace. It happens. I'm not sure how you feel about that, but if a man will lie and cheat on his wife, whom he has taken a covenant relationship before God and the world, if he will lie and cheat to her, you know what he'll do? He'll lie and cheat to anybody. Honestly. And we're going to accept it in our day and re-elect a man that has openly been known to run around on his wife or to leave his wife for another woman and to lie and cheat. And we see that, to me, honestly, somebody like that can't be trusted. I couldn't trust him. I definitely wouldn't want him running my affairs of my life, much less making policy for me and my family, right? But we see where our country is going. Went down a tube. Why? Because, you know, the thing we got to realize is that media, our media, the media of today, whether it be Hollywood or whether it be social media like Facebook or Instagram or whatever these things, you know, it's played a major role in desensitizing the world by spreading the lie that it's perfectly normal to run around and leave your mate, because ultimately, what we're looking for is what? To be happy and to have fun. That's what media promotes. Nothing to do with hanging in there. Nothing to do with having that tenacity to stick it out, even though things are not going the way that we planned. How many of y'all's marriages went exactly the way you planned it? Be honest with me. Anybody? But Johnny, thank you. Are you saying no? Okay, I thought he was saying yeah. But he raised his hand, but he was shaking his head no. You know, the thing is most of the time, life doesn't go the way we plan it. I wake up in the morning, I guarantee you, we go to work, things are not going to go the way that we planned it. I spend a many hour trying to figure out what we're going to do, how we're going to do it. You get there and everything's totally backwards than what you thought it was going to be. You got to back up, punt, start over. But do I quit my job? A lot of times I'd love to. But that's not going to pay the bills. I'm not going to please God if I do. And the thing is our life, our marriage is the same way. You know, the sad thing about divorce is that the percentage skyrockets from the second and third marriages. Do y'all know that? I looked this up. According to statistics, most second marriages have a fail rate of 67%. Not all, but most. Now, I'm not going to stick my life out on these statistics that I got. Because I did get them off the internet. I don't have any books on divorce. And they say that 73% of the third marriages end in divorce. It's just a deadly cycle. Now, the good thing is this. If you've been in a divorce, you know what God can do? God can take those things that we foul up. He has the capacity. He has the strength. He has the potential to take all things and use them to work, what? For good. To construct us and to mold us and to conform us and to shape us. He's got the ability to take the things that we mess up and use them for His honor and glory. And I thank God that He does. Now that's not, and I'm not saying that giving us a license, because I don't like the way my wife cooks, to put her away to go get a bill of divorcement and to dig out and to go get me another wife. I'm not saying that. I'm saying if it's already happened prior to you having this knowledge, prior to you being saved, prior to you being enlightened by the Scriptures, you know what? God can still use you. God can still use your marriage. God can still use your things. But the thing about divorce is, you know, and I'm not going to go, I didn't plan on going in this. I heard some statistics about kids, the effect that divorce has on kids. And you know it's detrimental? Because there's no closure. They say it's actually easier for a kid to get over a tragic death of a parent than it is for them to get over a divorce. And the reason being is if their parent was killed in an accident, you know what? They could have closure on that. They could say it was an accident. I mean, they're going to suffer. It could be a suffering that goes on down the road. But you know who usually has the tendency to blame? Kids have the tendency to blame themselves as to why their parents didn't get along and why they divorced. And there's never closure. Why? Because whenever this one remarries this one, then all these things collect together, and then everybody's intertwined in all these things, right? I've been there, done it. And what you have to do, not that I've had a divorce, but I've been in a family that has had divorce. And the thing is, what we got to be careful is to what? Build safeguards. Learn from what they've done. apart from our salvation relationship, there's nothing more sacred than the covenant that a man takes with his wife. Apart from our salvation relationship, our relationship with God, entering into that covenant of salvation, there's nothing apart from that. I'm saying that's first and foremost. After that, there's nothing that's more sacred than the covenant that we make, a man makes with his wife. What did our scripture say a while ago? A man shall leave what? I love my dad and I love my mom, but you know what? I have to leave them to do what? I love my kids, but you know what? My kids are only going to be with me for an allotted days. And many people allow their kids to come in and destroy their marriage, and then all of a sudden the kids leave and then the marriage is tore up. You know what we need to put emphasis on first and foremost? Is loving one another as husband and wife, honestly. And the thing is I'm not sure if we realize it or not, but our marital relationship here on earth are individual. That's each and every one of us. Our marriage relationships are individual types and pictures of Christ and the bride and his bride, which is what? The church. That's what we represent. That's what we should represent. And what's greater than that here on this earth? We should always represent Christ's love for the church and the church's love for him in every arena of our life. We should be sold out, right? And devoted wholeheartedly one to another, never letting seeds of doubt or lust cause us to long for another person. You know what we need to do? We need to cherish our marriage relationship. We need to nurture, cultivate, work, protect, guard, pray, ask God to help us. How confident would we be in our eternal salvation if Christ had the tendency to just up and leave us, his bride, and find him a new one whenever he wanted to? How confident would we be if all of a sudden we find in the scriptures where he says, you know what? I mean, we look at the nation of Israel. How often did he have full legal rights to just dispose of them because they totally did contrary to what he told them to do, yet he still takes it. He still sends them rebukes of love to draw them back. What about us and our relationship with him? And if he left us every time we fouled up, you know what? We'd have nowhere to go. Why? Because we foul up on a regular basis, and the thing is we couldn't have any confidence. You may say that's not possible. He's bound by his word to keep his bride spotless and pure, and I say praise the Lord that he does, right? And this gives us what? Great security, knowing that he will never leave us nor forsake us. But because we know that, does that give us a license to run around on him? If Joyce knew that I would never leave her, that I wholeheartedly loved her with all my heart and that I would do anything for her, would that give her a license to go out, or should that make her want to love me even the more? And the thing is, we got to realize what our relationships together are, what they stand for and what they represent. And what we need to do is we need to cultivate those things that we can properly represent Christ and the church. Because that's what our relationship is. Our homes, you know what our homes are? A sanctuary. They are. It's a place that we can go and rest. It should not be a place of turmoil and fighting and bitterness. Because if it is, then we have no sanctuary. We have no peace. And what happens, we bring that to the church. And there's no way for us to worship here if we've been fighting and bickering and biting over there. And the thing is we are to be in love one with another. And you know what? If we're not, the reason being is what? One thing. Sin. No different than what we see in all the rest of these things. When we're not right one with another, we can definitely go back and find out that there's sin in the camp and something's wrong. Why? Because there's been a break in that fellowship of love. You know, the thing is, I'm thankful that God will not leave us. He will not forsake us. But that was not the case in those in our text. They decided, according to our scriptures, to deal deceitfully. In our text, they put away their wives, and it seems they did so for no other reason except to fulfill their own lust or the lust of their flesh. Y'all realize that? We don't have an excuse. We don't have an excuse as why they did it other than the fact that according to our text, I would have to reason by what we've already read, the reason they put away their wives was to do what? To get new ones.
Right.
They found some that looked better. They found some that was more intriguing to them. They found some that they would prefer. Therefore, they put away the old one. Had their wives committed adultery by the law, they would, what, divorce them and have them stoned to death. I would imagine that these wives that were put away were not treated like those of our day. Now, we got to go back to their day and their customs and how much legal rights the women had in their day. Today, you have a divorce, usually the women gets most of everything, right? Honestly, judge usually sides with them, takes their case. Even if they've been proven guilty, a lot of times they still get half of the pie. Back in their day, I don't think that was the case. I would have to say that I would guess that these women probably were left in a bind. And probably not many people cared that they had been put aside. Not many people cared that they were left desolate. And what they had to do was probably fend for themselves while their husbands, the big shots, the priests, and those of that day were what? Taking on wives and endeavoring in the things of this world. We're taught in the New Testament that husbands are to love their wives unconditionally. Y'all know what that means? I don't always do that. I hate to admit, but there's probably been times that my wife has had all rights to leave me. Why? Because of my selfishness. That I didn't love her the way Christ loved us. The Bible says that we're to love our wife unconditionally just like Christ loved the church. Let's look at it. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I think we got enough time. I know I won't get finished, but I think we have enough time to... Look, we're just going to read the whole chapter. Not to put us to sleep, but to get us in context. Ephesians chapter 5. This is the New Testament. We're studying the Old Testament. Paul writes and he says, "Be ye therefore followers of God," how? "As dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Now, I'm looking at these things, looking at myself, that I'm supposed to love my wife like Christ loved the church. And what's it say? That Christ did what? He gave himself wholeheartedly, fully surrendered, with no reserve. He says here, dealing with Malachi, but fornication, right? Is that not what they were doing? Sexual sin, adultery. "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetous, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." In other words, we should never wear those titles. Don't even mention that. "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." Instead of giving ourselves to foolish jesting, what should we be? We should be giving thanks. Instead of running our wives down, men, which sometimes we may have a tendency to want to do so, just making light, he says, don't do that, but give what? The other day I told Luke, I said, you need to be thankful that you have a mama like you have. Because sometimes when, you know, I mean, I know kids. How many times when you were a young boy, you were thankful for your mother? I mean, when it was supper time, right? You was thankful when you opened that door and you could smell fried chicken cooking. But a lot of times we have a tendency to say, man, she just nags on me. Y'all remember those days? Come on, somebody help me out. Your mama just nagged on you? I said, you better be thankful, because there's a lot of boys that can't, that doesn't have the pleasure to enjoy the things that you enjoy. Why? Because their mama won't let them. And you might think from time to time you have it wrong. We need to teach our kids to love their moms and their wives. You teach your kids to love their dad, right? We need to nurture this. Let me go on because we'll never get finished. He says this, "For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor a covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." In other words, don't listen to the media. Honestly. He says here, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the world. He says, this is how we ought to live. We are to walk, how? As children of light. Not as those that still are in darkness, but we're to walk as children. We ought to be set apart, different. The church ought to have a lower divorce rate. They ought not have any divorce rate, period. He says, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather do what? Reprove them. Rebuke them. For it is a shame, listen to this now, I want y'all to pay attention to this verse, to even, what? It's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. So in other words, we hear gossip of things that people are doing that are contrary to God's word, we're not even be talking about it. That's what he's saying here.
Right.
Why? He says, it is a shame even to speak of those things. Why? You know, if we speak of those things enter into our mind, and we may dwell on those things, and if we give thought to those things, if we nurture any of those things, we can find ourselves, if we're not spiritual, just like that one that was overtaken in a fall, we can find ourselves being what?
Right.
In the same situation. So we got to be careful. He says, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, helping us to what? Redeem the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. How do we know what the will of the Lord is? You know, there's a bunch of people say, I don't know what God's will for my life is. I can tell you what. There's a lot of it stamped out from the front of this to the back of this.
Right.
And what we got to do is we got to get in it.
Amen.
And start looking. And as we do and as we enact on it, as we see it, God reveals more and more of it to us. He says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be what? Led by the Spirit or filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another. How? Not that we would be glorified, but we do it what? For the fact that we do it in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto who? Your own husbands. As unto who? As unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the savior of the body. You know, Christ is our example.
Right.
Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in what? Every single thing. Right? But, yeah, it's easy. Boy, we can kind of, a man can have a little shouting spell right there, huh? But he says, husbands, love your wives even or just as Christ also loved the church. And he didn't stop there. He says, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it. Clint, you know what we ought to do? We ought to be sanctifying our wife. We ought to be in a position that we don't cause them to sin. Right? And I hate to say it, but from time to time, I may be a stumbling block to my wife. I pray to God that I'm not, but if I'm not where I need to be with the Lord, you know what? I am going to be a stumbling block. I am going to be an influence. He says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself, not to the world, but present it to himself, what? A glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife does what? Loveth himself. You know, we are not to go around and tear one another down. What we ought to do is build one another up. As a married couple, knowing that we are in a battle, that we are in a warfare that this world and this world system and the agenda of this world is trying all it can to pull us apart. How many of y'all feel that? That there is a pulling and there is a drawing that wants to pull us away from God and pull us. You know, God instituted marriage. Satan didn't. And Satan hates everything. Satan's a mocker. He tries to mock and mimic everything God does. But what he wants to do is he wants to destroy and eliminate everything God does, because he knows that our homes, our marriages, are the foundation that our families are built upon. And if our marriages are destroyed, if our marriages aren't built upon the Word of God and they're susceptible to the things of this world, they get undermined by the things of this world, then what happens? The family crumbles. Then what happens to the nation? We see it. That's what's wrong with our nation. Is the people have turned from God. Families have become, vulnerable to attack. And all of a sudden, all these things start taking place, and in churches fold, people fold. Why? Because they're not in God's Word, and we see that this attack is constant. So what we have to do is we have to safeguard ourselves by God's grace, by His mercy. He says here, so ought men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but he does what? Nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Remember what Jesus told Peter in John 21? He said, lovest thou me? He said, yeah. He said, do what? Feed my sheep. If you love me, feed those that I love. And what we have to do is we have to nourish. We have to cherish, love one another, nourish one another, uphold one another, gird up one another. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. He says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. But it is a great mystery as to how a man can leave and go with his wife. But what's even greater than that is the mystery of God giving of himself that he would die in order to take possession of a bride. And we see that. And that's what our lives ought to represent. And as we read and as we go and as we look and as we study in the book of Malachi, we're going to close. But as we study in the book of Malachi, we see that what had happened is they failed miserably in this area, to the point that they were no longer fighting the fight, that they'd given in. And we see, and if we were to backtrack, and I haven't done it yet, but maybe if it be God's grace and we can, and we can kind of see a pattern to where when we neglect him first, he says what? Don't worry about the things of this world. Put ye first what? The kingdom of God. So that would lead me. He said, if you put the kingdom of God first, and I'm paraphrasing, then everything else is going to fall in line. But that leads me to believe that if we don't, then everything else is going to fall apart. And we can look back from seasons. You know, y'all have seasons in your life where you got things falling apart? And if we're not careful, we can go back, and usually we can find a place where we veered and got off of the truth, got away from God to the point to where God withdrew himself from us. And we see that there's a trend in our text in Malachi in that day, that it wasn't just the deal with them going to get other wives just to pull them away from God. It was a twofold deal that, you know, that's what I said earlier about divorce. Divorce and intermarriages in divorce, you know how many people are affected by that? It's just not you. And most divorces are typically out of a fact that, you know, I don't feel like staying around here anymore. Selfishness. Driven by selfishness. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to do what I want to do tonight, and I'm not worried about who it affects. Not realizing the long line and legacy of destruction that has passed from generation to generation to generation. Why? Because especially with a man of God, somebody, I mean, you know, we are going to reap what we sow. Right? I said that right tonight? And if we go out and we plow a field and we decide we're going to plant purple hull peas, you know what's going to come up? Purple hull peas. If we go out and we decide we're going to plant corn and we go out looking for purple hull peas, we're going to be disappointed because corn's going to come up. And if we sow into our flesh, guaranteed. I'm talking about me. I'm not just saying, I'm not condemning us. I'm looking at me. That if we sow to our flesh, you know what we're going to reap? The Bible says corruption.
Yep, right.
That being a church, that being a nation, that being individual families, we got to be careful. And we got to use these examples to study, to learn not to make the same mistakes. Now, right now, as of right now in my life, you know what? I don't have any issues with divorce. I'm happily married. But you know what? If I don't build a safeguard, I can easily find myself being led astray. Don't think that we're not prone to this. We see David, a man after God's own heart. You know what? He had trouble with these things. We see Solomon. We looked at him several weeks back, considered one of the wisest men ever was. You know what? He had trouble with these things. So we have to safeguard ourselves because we are prone, and this is a real battle, and that we do have a real enemy that does want to destroy us. Anybody got any questions or comments before we close? Now let's pray. Father, we love you. We beg you to help us, teach us, use us for your honor and glory. In Christ's name, amen.